Our sermon text comes from Luke's Gospel and chapter 11. This can be found again in the Pew Bible on page 886. Luke chapter 11, we'll be looking this morning at verses 27 through 36. Again, that can be found in the Pew Bible on page 886. If you're new with us this morning, we've been working our way through Luke's Gospel, seeing how Jesus, at the midpoint of this Gospel, had set his face for Jerusalem. And so from chapters 9 through chapter 19, there's a steady movement towards that purpose for which he came ultimately to give his life a ransom on the cross. Here Jesus gives us, as we just sang in hymn 301, almost a mini-biblical theology. We'll be touching on that. So that we understand the signs of the Old Testament, what the Old Testament was pointing us to. And so let's give attention to God's holy word, Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 36. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays." Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, we do pray now at this hour that your Holy Spirit would come to our aid, that we would not miss the sign that your word is pointing us to. We pray, Lord God, that your word would be illumined and that we would all by faith look to your Son, who is the light of the world. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last week in Luke 11, we saw Jesus, upon freeing the mute man from demonic possession and giving him back the ability, his created ability, to praise the God who made him in his own image and likeness, he then withstood the assault of the blaspheming of his one opponent and the agnosticism of his other opponent. He then called upon the crowds who were listening to this interaction to take a stand. Jesus said, either you are with me or you are against me. And so we saw last week that there are no vacancies of the heart. There are no neutral loyalties for those created by God for God, created in His image and likeness for that purpose, to worship and glorify God. But Jesus, as we have seen throughout Luke's Gospel, knew the hearts of the people before him. And he knew that the sowing of the seed of the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, and even to this day, is not often a one-day process. But it's an ongoing ministry of the Word, an ongoing process, so that the ministering of God's Word into the hearts of His true disciples would bring about that needed change and devotion to Christ and Christ alone. Now, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, it's our challenge this side of glory to see the world as it truly is. Our spiritual eyes often become dull and cloudy, as if you've slept perhaps too long, and you wake up and you try to rub out the morning sleepiness from your eyes, but you can't do it right away. Often the things of this world, as we saw with Martha, come rushing in to cloud out the presence of the Lord, and to take our eyes off the truth that there's a God in heaven and He does whatsoever He pleases. And what has pleased Him is to give you the right to be called the children of God by His Spirit through faith in His Son. And so the need to have clear eyes, to see the signs as we read God's Word and follow this, the one to whom the signs point, is the purpose of this passage before us. This portion of God's Word in Luke 11, Jesus teaches His disciples what is a biblical response to God's Word, what it looks like as followers of Christ, so that we would be lights in the world. And so we'll look at this necessity of not missing the sign. We'll look at it in three parts. First of all, the way of blessedness. And then secondly, a sign you must not miss. And then lastly, seeing the sign with clear eyes. And so look again at your Bibles along with me in verses 27 through 28. The way of blessedness. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But He said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Now we consider what's going on here. This woman, with great boldness and confidence, has spoken out and given praise to Jesus. We don't want to come at this first two verses with a lot of negativity towards this woman, because as we know, if you think back to the beginning of Luke's gospel, the reaction of this woman to Jesus is the same reaction of Mary, the mother of Jesus' cousin Elizabeth. Remember that back in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel, that she gave praise that before her was the mother of her Lord, that Mary was carrying the very Messiah promised to God's people throughout the Old Testament. And so we need not be critical of this woman's giving praise that Jesus, praise to Mary as the mother who bore Jesus and who had nursed Jesus through His infancy. Infancy. Thank you. But there's a greater blessing. He's not beating up this would-be disciple here in verse 29 or verse 27, but he does point them to the greater blessing. Because if we stopped at the door of worshiping, as some non-Christian communions do, worshiping the mother of the Savior, then we've missed the whole point of why Jesus came. And we also miss, tragically, the very words of the mother of Jesus herself, where in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, she spoke of the wonder of God's faithfulness and His promises to who? To Abraham, to bring into the world the blessing to all nations. The very Messiah would bring about the forgiveness of sins. And so lest anyone would be worshiping Jesus from a distance or worshiping His mother, Jesus says to the crowds there, on the contrary, verse 28, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Not be distant, not to admire Jesus from afar and think, "Wow, what a great teacher, and wow, doesn't He perform miracles and set people free?" But not to take ownership for what He's saying and to take it to heart. Jesus' brother James, reflecting on the teaching of Christ, wrote in chapter 1 of his letter these words, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." You listen to the danger there, that we can actually hear the word of God, but not do it, and thus delude ourselves. Delude ourselves, perhaps, that we're truly a Christian. James says this, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer." And listen to what James says, same things Jesus says. "This man will be blessed in all that he does." Will be blessed in all that he does. So, brothers and sisters, we can consider now the word of God and what Jesus says here. And we really need to pause and think about what Jesus is saying here. Is it a blessing to observe the word of God and obey it? Is it a blessing, or is it a chore? Or something that is not joyful, or something that is a burden to us? Well, that's not what the word blessing means. Blessing means satisfaction and happiness, the abundance of God's presence in our life. And so when Jesus says here in verse 28, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it," he's telling us the way of blessedness. Well, this is the way the Psalter begins in Psalm 1. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And now listen, as he hears and observes, and in whatever he does," hearing and observing, "and in whatever he does, he prospers." And so what a word to us from the pulpit on down to seek to love the law of the Lord, to meditate on the word of God day and night, and seek to obey it. For it is the way of happiness. Now, one way practically we can do that as a church in the age in which we live. And this past week, Bob Reith and myself attended a conference on Tuesday with the URC and the OPC on ecumenical relationships. One of the things that came out of those discussions is the reality is that we live in a pagan culture. Now, you might know that from the news, whether you're listening to Fox News or whatever media, that we are not in a Christian culture. And so how are we as the church going to shine brightly and thus be attractive to a world that is dying and decaying here in America and also in the world? Well, it's by loving the law of the Lord, to not looking at it as a burden, but as a liberty, as James says here. And one of the practical ways we can do this is keeping the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm going to bring up something, and it might sound shocking, but did Jesus set us free to commit to not keep the eighth commandment? You thought I was going to say a different commandment. But mothers and fathers, if your children say, "Did Jesus fulfill the law so I can now steal from my brother or my sister?" What would you say to them? Rhetorical question. Of course, you would say no. The law of God is binding on us as a rule of faith and practice. And likewise, that commandment that you were thinking of, the fourth commandment, is it a burden to us to set aside the Lord's day for the Lord? Now, if you've been with us in Sunday school, as we've been going through the teaching on the Holy Spirit by Sinclair Ferguson, we concluded this morning, I found it just remarkable, and I loved the way Dr. Ferguson spoke about, as a 14-year-old in Scotland, on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, his parents, who were not Christians at all, kept a strict Sabbath observance. And Sinclair Ferguson, as an unregenerate teenager, hated the first day of the week. He humorously said it seemed like it was 48 hours long. But when he came to a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said the first day of the week became the best day of all. And that's the difference between having practiced strict Sabbatarian adherence to the first day of the week that squeezes out all the joy of what this day is meant to be for the body of Christ. The joy of resting in the finished work of Christ, of committing our schedules, our work, our school, our concerns into the hands of our Heavenly Father, who has given us the greatest of all gifts, His own Son. And so how blessed is the man who hears and observes the Word of God. This is what Jesus puts forth to us. And we find that blessing in the midst of a world that is full of darkness and wickedness. Discipleship, faithful discipleship, is always the way of prosperity. Not in a worldly sense, but of having the presence of God Himself. Jonah sought to flee the presence of the Lord. Did you notice the repetition of that in Jonah chapter 1? I think it's repeated at least 3 or 4 times that he was fleeing the presence of the Lord. But the way of discipleship is drawing near to God through faith in the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit and drawing near to our Heavenly Father, that He might continually draw near to us. And so the way of blessedness is for those who take up their cross daily, deny themselves, and follow Jesus. And this is what Jesus is getting at here. It's not the greatest of blessings that my mother had, but the blessings of you, my followers, that you hear and observe the Word of God. For Jesus said in 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And so the way of blessedness is to trust and obey our God and Creator who knows what's best for His children. Trust Him, and you will not be unrewarded. But it's the failure of us to respond to God's word. Our hearts need to be inclined to the truth that we might be set free, as Jesus says in John 8. And so it's a failure of our hearts to respond to Jesus for the reason why He gives this stern warning that we see in our second point. Notice in verses 29 through 32, a sign you must not miss. A sign you must not miss. Now, Jesus here in these brief verses really gives us a tutorial on how to read the Bible. What He says here is further expanded to the disciples and the apostles in Luke 24. It's that the message of the Bible is a message of God's love towards sinners and the promised Redeemer who would come, who would save His people from their sins. And this is worked out in the Old Testament. And so Jesus references Jonah, and He references the wisdom found through Solomon in order to teach us that the Word of God, Old Testament, He is coming, New Testament, He has come, all point us like a sign through faith in Christ. It's why Luke wrote the Theophilus, remember in chapter 1, that he might give an account of all the things Jesus has done, so that the trust and confidence of His disciples might be in Christ alone. And so here Jesus in these verses gives a summary of the Old Testament. An Old Testament that through promised types and sacrifices or shadows or signs all point ahead to Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament should have instructed those in Jesus' day the truth of the One who stood before them even now and preaching to them. And so Jesus, knowing our hearts, look in verse 29, says, this wicked generation, and notice the language parallel to the wickedness of Nineveh in Jonah chapter 1, but this wicked generation, it seeks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so the Son of Man is to this generation. What is that sign? Well, we heard it read in Jonah chapter 1. What was Jonah's commission back there in Jonah chapter 1? Preach against the city of Nineveh. Preach repentance to the people. Repent or be destroyed. Now, we might think this morning, as some do, more liberal sectors of churches, that that's just Old Testament language. That there's no anger and wrath in our Heavenly Father. But listen what the Apostle Paul, how he gave thanks for the brothers and sisters at Thessalonica in chapter 1. Listen to how he praised them for their response to the Word of God. Paul wrote, They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Repent or be destroyed. Now we know this, we've been learning this together. The God who is a God who is holy and just, full of glory, and cannot dwell with sinners. And yet He has made provision for sinners to be made right with Himself through the provision of His Son, His righteous and holy one. And so it is the sign of Jonah, repent or be destroyed. And then notice in verse 31, Jesus says to the crowds that the sign of Jonah to repent, be saved, was the essence of the wisdom of the Old Testament, particularly found in Solomon's writings, but not necessarily confined to this, from Genesis to Malachi, the wisdom that leads to repentance. And so notice what Jesus says, the Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And you hear the language there? Because this pagan queen of a foreign country came to the promised people of God, and she listened to the wisdom of Solomon. And so Jesus is warning here, not only with Jonah, but also with the teachings of Solomon, to not forsake the truth of the Word of God. That wisdom that brings about repentance and faith and life. This is what the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, came and embraced and heard and took to heart. That's the appropriate response to the wisdom of God. Now, we have a wonderful illustration of this in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul's son in the faith, who we're studying together evenings here, Sunday nights here at Grace OP in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy teaches us, and we're shown how Timothy came to faith, and it was through the teaching, the wonderful teaching of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, teaching, instructing Timothy in the Old Testament. And listen to how the Apostle Paul says this to Timothy. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, Lois and Eunice, and how that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the Old Testament, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Queen of the South came to hear the wisdom of God that ultimately leads to that wisdom of salvation through faith in the promised Messiah, the greater son of David. Not Solomon, but the greater than Solomon that is here in Jesus Christ. One author said this, wisdom was found in the law. The ultimate wise man should have been Adam. Christ is the ultimate man as the second Adam. The ultimate wise man, as Colossians 2 says, Jesus sums up the wisdom of the law. The law was the zenith in the Old Testament of God's revelation. Now Jesus is the zenith of God's revelation as the essence of the wisdom of God. And so the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth could write these most magnificent words. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That is the sign that Jonah and the teachings and wisdom of the Old Testament summarized in Solomon's writings lead to: faith in Jesus Christ, righteousness, holiness, and the redemption of your souls and bodies. Jesus says the queen of a pagan nation will rise up in judgment and condemn all those who reject the teachings of Jesus and close their ears to the wisdom of God's word. And so too, notice in verse 32, as Jesus returns to the ministry of Jonah, in verse 32, Jesus says, the men of Nineveh too will judge and condemn all who have not turned in repentance and faith to the sign and the promised one coming and now is in Jesus Christ, as this pagan nation did at the preaching of Jonah. There's a greater than Jonah here before them. And so, brothers and sisters, true wisdom is taking heed to the message of the one true gospel proclaimed beforehand, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the Old Testament, the gospel of God in the Old Testament, through promises, types, and sacrifices and signs, and realized now in Jesus Christ coming, His incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. True wisdom is taking heed to that message and observing it and doing it. This is the salvation that Solomon preached and taught in the Old Testament. There he said concerning the Word of God, do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst. This is Proverbs 4, verses 9 through 14. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. We're not spirit and body divided, but our heeding to the Word of God affects us holistically. You know this. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. The Word of God, hiding it in your heart. Our great need then is for God to give us a heart that would be receptive. And this is where we go in our last point. For God to cleanse our hearts and to fill us the wisdom of Christ so that we might see the signs that lead to eternal life. And this is what Jesus says in these concluding verses. We need this sign we need to see with clear eyes. Find this in verses 33 through 36. No one, says Jesus in verse 33, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. Now, Jesus said this in similar fashion back in Luke 9, when he said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Likewise, you put out the light of God's grace when you get distracted, as we saw with Martha, or dragged away by the cares of this world, or as the Apostle John wrote in his first letter, by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the boastful pride of life. All these things cloud our eyes and extinguish and dim the light within us. And so we need to not neglect that one needful thing that Mary was not going to be taken away from Mary, to heed and abide and observe the Word of God, to embrace the Word made flesh, even Jesus Himself. Jesus in verse 34 says, the eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. So you might say this morning, how can I clear my eyes? Well, the psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And so we're not talking here about your intellectual capacity, but the Word of God. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The way to have your whole body filled with light is first to come to the Word made flesh who says, I am the light of the world. and put your trust in Him. This was the message of the Old Testament. Listen to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, He shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea and on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Galilees, this very context of Jesus preaching to these crowds, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. In the fullness of time, that light did shine. And Jesus said to those who would hear, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that's what Jesus is saying here. A light that fills our whole body. The indwelling of Christ Himself, who illuminates our hearts, who clears away by His Spirit the sin and all the idolatry of our eyes, that we might behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, and that we might follow Him. The way of blessedness is not missing the sign of Jonah, nor shutting up your ears to the wisdom of Solomon. The way of blessedness is to see by faith and the hearing of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing of the Word of Christ in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so that with clear eyes we might live lives of repentance and faith and trust, and to heed the Word of God and walk the narrow path of blessedness, hiding His Word in our hearts, that our way might be prospered. This was the sign of Jonah that must not be missed. It is a sign that Jonah himself struggled with. Children, you know the story of Jonah, right? You don't need to raise your hands. But you know the story of Jonah. He was reluctant to fulfill his calling. He sought to flee the presence of God. And yet God, in a unique way, as He does with each and every one of us, how He chastises us gently. Now, you might think that being swallowed up by a fish is not gentle, but He works in all of our lives uniquely. The casting over the boat into the waters of this prophet was used of the Lord, and He swept him up by His fish. And there Jonah, in the heart of the whale, prayed this prayer. He said, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came up to You, into Your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols in Jonah's heart, forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to You with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And so Jonah did go, and he went into that city of Nineveh, even though he hated the Ninevites for what they had done against Israel and the Jewish people. But he didn't know the God of all mercy, that we're all enemies of God in Adam, and all need of reconciliation. The death of the Son, in order that we might have life, to be brought near to God. And so just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so too Jesus, after He was crucified and died on the cross for your sins, was in the heart of the earth for 3 days. But the grave could not hold Him, for He was without sin, and He had fulfilled His calling to be the Savior of the world. And so He was raised triumphantly from the grave on the first day of the week, reversing the judgment and condemnation that you need not have come upon you, and need not have the Ninevites and the Queen of the South sit in judgment over you, if you will look by faith to Jesus this morning and repent and trust by faith in the wisdom that is from God, Jesus Christ, your righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Jesus then speaks to those who truly are His disciples in our concluding verses, who struggle to hear and observe, as we all do this side of glory. Verse 35, then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines with its rays. The Apostle Paul gives us good instruction concerning this, that we need to continue on the path that Christ has put our feet and continue to seek His Word and to observe it and keep it, that the light might shine brightly as Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. And you don't put the light under a basket or put it into the cellar, but you shine brightly. And so the Apostle Paul, ministering to the church at Ephesus, said this, "Therefore be imitators of God, as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for you on the cross, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Cleanse your eyes, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, an ongoing idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, brothers and sisters, boys and girls. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, Paul writes, it says, awake, sleeper. And brothers and sisters and boys and girls, awake, sleeper. Clear your eyes that you might not miss the sign and reality that is found in our risen Savior. For this reason it is written, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how difficult it is for us to keep our eyes clean. So much of the world comes in and we see and we lust and we take in that which is not pleasing in your sight. Our minds are more and more conformed to the things of this pagan culture rather than being renewed by your word. But Father, this day of resurrection, this day of awakening, this day of gospel, we call upon you in view of your Son and the presence of your Holy Spirit, and pray that you would clear our eyes, that your word as it's been read and expounded would renew our thoughts, and that our hearts would be a set aflame and shine brightly for our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be lights to those around us within our homes, within our communities, within our workplaces, and here corporately, as we shine bright to the lost in this wicked generation here in Fairlawn and Saddlebrook, we pray, Lord God, that many would be drawn out of the darkness and into the light. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.